So our text is 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And then I'm in prayer as to what is going to be next. As we go through the book of 2 Timothy and then the book of Titus. But 1 Timothy chapter number 6, it says, all who are under the yoke as slaves. We don't have them now, but it talks about an employee. Must regard their own master, their own boss, to be worthy of all respect. So we want to be respectful people, and we want to really teach that instead of rebellion. And here's why, so that God's name and His teaching, it will not be blasphemed. Our job is to honor and to adorn the gospel with our life. It's to make the things preached sweet by our character. All of us have seen people who may have spoken the truth, but in their behavior, it's unworthy of respect. So our conduct is as important as our message. As He told us in chapter 4, to take heed unto ourselves and our teaching. And in doing that, we would save ourselves and those who hear us. And we want to be sure to exhort the people within our churches to be the best employees possible. Verse 2 says that those who have believing masters should not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers. It's an extra incentive towards even honoring your boss or your master, like Onesimus was returned by Paul unto his master Philemon. Now the conditions of his slavery, it was not man stealing. So maybe he was in debt and he sold himself into slavery for X number of years. Perhaps it was a conquest from war that had been brought back and purchased. But the attitude of the believer is to respect authority, particularly when the one over us is a child of God, but to serve him better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. They're loved by God. Teach and encourage these things. Now, this is something that's especially important in this day of the prosperity gospel, which really says that if you trust Christ and you have enough faith, then you're going to be rich and you're going to be the boss. But this text is not saying if you are a child of God that you're going to be released from slavery. It's saying you need to honor that boss, that master. And as we'll see, as we keep going, People who teach otherwise don't know the gospel and are hurting men's souls. But me and you are to teach the proper authority of God, the proper place of our reverence of those He has put in charge. It can be in the government, in the political system in the U.S., I have a right to even, I can protest, I can sue the government, that's my legal right, but my attitude must be one of respect for authority. If there are any questions. Okay. So, verse number 3 says, if anyone teaches any other doctrine, if they don't like what Paul is saying, and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the authority. I was reading Ignatius, and he is one of the early writers from just after the time of the apostles. And he knew some of them. I think he did. But the reverence and respect that these men had towards Paul, Peter, John, the apostles, it was even higher than our respect now. They esteemed them as the unerring teachers of the true gospel, whose authority was not to be questioned. Now, that doesn't mean if, for instance, Peter is acting contrary unto the gospel, and then Paul reproved him to his face. But these other children of God did not put themselves in the same category as Paul, in the same position of authority, in the same power, and they really reverence as to what these men taught and their person. And it's the reason is because as Paul was teaching, he's really, it's the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's an inspired apostle who has been taught by the Son of God. And with the teaching that promote godliness. And so godliness is not touch, not taste, not. It's not abstain from wine. It's not spend all day on Sunday in church. That's not godliness. True godliness is only these things that have been prescribed by God. I'm not to forsake the assembling of myself, but I can meet with the church on Monday, on Saturday, on Friday night. It's not the day. It's the attitude, and it's actually being there with the people of God to worship Christ. Verse number 4. But if anybody is opposing as to what Paul told those slaves and is out there saying, no, if you have enough faith on the Lord God, He didn't call you to be no slave. You can't be a child of God and slave. And that He doesn't want you enslaved. Does He want you rich? You want His children? Anybody teaching that stuff, he is conceited. He understands absolutely nothing, but has a sick interest in disputes. He's arguing over the Word of God. He is challenging the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles and the way that's unto godliness. And from these men comes envy. of position and quarreling over the gospel and then slander of those who preach it faithfully and uphold its character. And that's what men will do. If they can't find anything to lay on you, they will slander you in order to make themselves feel superior and to win converts and to destroy your ministry. And these evil suspicions or these evil surmisings, the ability to twist scripture, to read a plain passage like 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 and 2, and then to come up with, no, that says something else. It could be the women in the pulpit. The Apostle Paul was so crystal clear. But men and women take these scriptures and they twist them. And they deny election or predestination or justification by faith or redemption by his blood or holiness by the Spirit. Or the believer's acceptance in Christ, his completeness, and these plain doctrines are twisted by men who are in constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved. They're in constant disagreement with Paul, with Christ, and the true teaching of the gospel. And it's because their minds are depraved and deprived of truth. They don't know God and they do not have the gospel in their heart. And even though they have scriptures, like our brother Peter says, they twist them into their own destruction. Plain teachers. Yes, sir. Who imagine, and here is actually as to what is wrong with them. They imagine that being godly is a way to financial gain, to material gain. That if I'm holy, if I fast, if I pray, if I obey, if I pay tithe, if I attend church, if I said, oh Papa, it's a means to get money. And from such people, turn away from them. These men are not the servants of God. And they don't preach the truth in any way, shape, or form. Is there any questions there?
Yeah, from God's faith. I just want to say this because I've seen exactly what is going on right now.
Sure.
It's what the pastor to call. Is talking about, especially in the church. See a lot of heaviness, strife. See a lot of people twisting the gospel to suit themselves. And no matter what, you tell them, or they say, you tell the people, it becomes very difficult for them to understand. Now, my question is this. These people, why is it so difficult for them to preach the gospel as it is? Or is it because they don't understand it? Or is it because we are not led by the Spirit, or is it because we are using, we are preaching out of human wisdom?
Well, verse number 4 says that he is conceited and he understands absolutely nothing. And he's only interested in disputing and arguing. He doesn't care about the truth. Verse number 5 says that his mind is depraved and deprived. He is absolutely destitute of the truth. He, like Ken Copeland, Hagen, Creflo Dollar, these scoundrels don't know God at all. And they preach a false gospel is their proof of it. What they teach is contrary to the entirety of Scripture. And this text, just right here, it will overthrow every prosperity church in the world. Just this chapter. Just this portion.
And everyone that supposed that having God is a measle, becoming a billionaire.
Absolutely. It destroys. And the people who receive it are blessed by God. And the people who don't, Paul tells us why. They don't know the truth. And we need to be born again. And the coronavirus has come to help us.
Now, sir, let me ask. Before these people began to preach the gospel this way, I believe that some of them were called into the ministry. They obtained repentance. Then, from when they obtained repentance, was it not true repentance?
Not at all. If you look at Judas, was he ever saved? And he preached truth.
And he also went out for the day.
But these men are not even preaching truth. They are deprived of the truth. It has no place in their heart. They have never been born again. If they had the Spirit of God, as they so claim, the Spirit would instruct them to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, let me ask, the full crowd, with the doctrine, and those people now, those crowd that they are pulling, where are they, are all those people going to hell?
If you follow a false prophet, you get a false prophet's hell. Is the blind will lead the blind, and they both fall over the ditch. That's why it's imperative for us and others to get them the true gospel. And the people who are of God are going to hear the truth and surrender. He's Lord. That's the point. This morning I was really thinking about the most important truth in the world is the wrath of God. That truth that there is a day of wrath after I've been judged, that there's a hell, that makes everything else in this book absolutely vital. And when our Lord Jesus Christ has been pictured, has been shown as resurrected from the dead, who conquered death and hell, who can save me from hell, who took my place under the wrath of God, he has been made Lord, not just Savior. And so to trust in Christ and to have the actual benefits of his salvation, his shed blood, is to bow unto his authority as Lord. And so he tells me and you what is the nature of his kingdom. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. It to be a Christian is not a pursuit of money. Praying, fasting, everything these people are doing, almost all of it, in the name of God, is for their own belly. It's for health, is for wealth, it's for prosperity. It is not for salvation, it's not for holiness, it's not unto the glory of God. Their God is their belly. And so when Paul is speaking plainly, it means that there is not any compromise here. There is no, well, you know, if my brother is justified. He's not my brother. He's not Paul's brother. He's to be rebuked. He's to be reproved. He is to be loved. But he's not my brother. And if I'm in his church, and I understand this now, I'm to go and correct him. So maybe I pray for a couple of weeks, and I make an appointment. If he receives the truth, if he wants more instruction, great. Let's help him. But his mind state is, I'm here to get money. That's what Trevor Fowler said. I'm in it for the money. I'm to withdraw myself. Don't ever have this type of person preach. Ever. Because he's a murderer of souls.
And can people like this, now you talk of, you rebuke them, we love them.
Yes.
How do we love people that are not ready to walk in the truth?
Well, you love them, in a sense, you have to love them from afar. It's not your brother. You have to recognize him as such. But in another sense, we love them, you know, through open doors. We write, we preach, we maintain our character.
We are not ready to change. We still want to maintain that which they believe is keeping them alive.
Yes, and we need to be crystal clear with them, especially in our churches. It should not be anybody in our churches that's ambiguous on the gospel, on its essence, its truth, its authority, and how to live by its power. That's why Paul is instructing to me. He's actually telling us how to do it.
I was telling somebody this morning, in the course of our prayer, that we normally use what the words we don't understand or we don't know the true meaning in the Bible, we need to speak ourselves. And like when Paul was talking about talking about salvation, so work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And somebody now asks, okay, now ask. How do we work out our salvation? Because some people see working out of salvation as their own power to say, oh, I pay tithes, I do this, oh, I've given my life to Christ, oh, I am a preacher. And somebody was asking me, not asking me, that the Romans 12 says we should Romans 12 2 that we should beseech, and Paul says, I beseech you that you present yourself. And so I now ask the person, what does it mean for you to present yourself? Can you act on your own, or can you do anything as a child of God? If you say you are a child of God, can you do anything without the Spirit of God in you? And he said, no. He said, then how can you do, how can you work out your salvation if it is not the Holy Spirit in you that is helping you to do whatever God wants you to do? So it's not, you don't, it's not by your power that you take on to and say, because I'm doing this so that this will, this is my working out of my, working out my salvation. Your salvation has already been worked out, paid for, from start to finish. But the Holy Spirit now helps you to do the things that Christ said you should do. Yes. Live the life that He said you should live.
And that is the difference between me working out my salvation and me working for my salvation. That's what most people think, is that I need to work for my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But just like as to what you said, I am saved. I have the Spirit. I have the promises of God. And He will help me to live unto His glory. That's me working out my salvation. And with fear and trembling means this is the priority of my life. To present myself in Christ Jesus, and to bring honor unto His gospel, and to walk as He has commanded us. Yes. Yes. And the people that refuse expose themselves for who they are. Just like here in 1 Timothy 6. Verse number 6 says, and he begins a little transition, but godliness with contentment, not this love of money, is great gain. If you can be godly and have contentment in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the unsearchable riches, in things that can't be seen, if you have your food, you have your, you have your clothing, and you have contentment, that is precious. That's from God. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out, but if we have food and clothing, or a covering, we will be content with these. Here he's actually making us a promise. That when our Lord said, I'm the bread of life, and he that eats of me shall what? Ever hungry. That's contentment. I'm the water of life. Whoever comes unto me shall never thirst. But he told woman at the well, if you drink of the water which I shall give, you'll never be thirsty, and out of your belly is going to flow the water of life. And by the time he got done speaking to her, that woman had dropped her water bucket, and she had gone off to tell others, I found it. It's the Messiah. So, if I trust Christ, and He is the joy of my soul, all I need is food and something to cover up of my body. That's what we need to teach people, and it's a promise that's true, and it's a good examiner of our souls. If I'm not content with Christ. It means I'm not trusting Christ. It's okay to want my food and my clothing. I must have those. Let me make my request known unto God. He knows. But to tell God, I need a wife, I have to have children, I need a better job, I have to be healthy, or I can't be content. Oh, I can't be content in Nigeria. That is to make God a liar and to show I'm not truly feasting on Christ. Because if I'm feasting on Christ, I can desire all kinds of things, but I'm content with just having Him. It's like when people tell you, and they're so bold, if Christ wants me to be poor, people tell you, I don't accept that. They're already poor. And all they're doing is destroying their everlasting soul. Who are we to tell God our position in life? That I only serve you if you give me money. That means I haven't learned the preciousness of my own soul. I've not yet seen the hideousness of my sin and the impending judgment of God. I'm depraved. I'm destitute of the truth. And I'm going to heap up in my itching ears a false prophet who tells me the things I want. And I will be led into hell because I wanted what that man was selling. But to be godly and to have contentment, that's a matter of God. Every time. Okay?
Before you use this scripture, you must make poor and you must be rich. And they said it is a taboo for a child of God. Christ has made us rich. We are rich in Christ. And no matter what you tell them, they will always end up telling you poverty is not my portion.
Oh, it is. it's almost always it's a poor person that's actually saying.
Saying that. And that is just always what I see. That is even a poor person that will say poverty is not my portion. But yet you're already in the state of poverty. And because I don't know whether it's their mentality or the doctrine they receive that make them to not to see, they just see Christianity as a pathway to become earthly rich. And yet, and again, I want to ask this question. It is not a crime to be rich. It is not a sin to be rich. But the question is, can a man that is so rich in the things of this world really have any time for God?
I can be the most rich person on the planet. As a pastor, obviously, that's not in my calling. But if I'm in business, I can be the most. Like King Solomon. He was rich.
I still do what is required of you.
Yes. That's at the end of 1 Timothy 6. You know, because he tells us what to do with our money. and I wish that the people in the West would use their money more to spread the gospel, especially in these poor places, as to where their money, it can go so far.
And why is it that this false doctrine spreads even more than the true doctrine?
If many are called, and it is you that are chosen. The nature of man is to be depraved. He's a sinner. And just because you present him with the truth, that doesn't mean that's what he wants. He's covetous and greedy.
Now, is this just a modern teaching, or has it been there before?
Well, the prosperity gospel is extremely modern. If you look at it, all throughout the history of the church. But the notion that if you obey God, then you're going to have an easy life is as old as Job, isn't it? Verse number 9. But those who want to be rich, it's their ambition. They fall into temptation to stray from the gospel, a trap, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Chasing after money has caused men to forsake God.
And that's the question I was asking. Because a man that is rich, a rich man, will not stop at just his rich. He wants to be rich. He wants to get richer and richer. So sure. Sharing money.
But that's the same with the poor man. There's a poor man out there every day too. There's a man with the wheelbarrow. That's out there all day with the water. He's out there hustling to make money.
Yeah, but this verse now says, but those who desire to be rich.
It's your heart ambition. If a man is a hard worker, me, I'm a hard worker. If another man is a hard worker, and it's to feed his family, and he knows that that's all that he can do, and he would love to have $100 million. If another man is a hard worker, but his work is to make millions, it's the attitude of the heart. If his heart is to use his money unto the glory of God, and he's in communion with God, like in David. That man was rich. But you read in the Psalms that he's saying, I'm poor and needy. He's not talking about his money. He's talking about his soul is actually thirsting after God. His communion, his fellowship, power over sin, peace inside of his heart. If you look at Daniel, he's extremely wealthy. If you look at Joseph, Job. I'm the holiest man and the wealthiest at the same time. So it's your heart. It depends as to what you want to do with it. It's a lot of people here in Lagos who don't have any money, but they love money as much as anybody on the planet. Of all the places I've ever traveled, people in Nigeria love money as much as anybody I've ever met in the world. verse number 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's this love causes us to do all kinds of things. Just like a man who loves women, that love will cause him to forsake his wife, to commit fornication. And so the pursuit of money, that hunger, is what turns men away from the Bible study. Oh, he's not talking about money. I want to hear money. I'm going elsewhere to get money. And it's that love. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith. I see it all the time. And pierce themselves with many pains. It may be some pain now, as you don't have any peace, you don't have any contentment. But these pains are the everlasting punishments of God. Men in America, men will squander their everlasting soul for a morsel of bread. It's like this one bowl of beans is eternal welfare. That's all man is doing. To think in 100 trillion years I will be in a permanent place of either unchanging pleasure or unchanging torment, based upon the things I did with this short period of time. To squander my soul on sex or on money or rebellion, it's wicked and it's not wise.
Now, I wonder how this money, brother, how was this question? I love to ask about money. Is money from God or from
Satan? If you steal it, that's not from God. If you work for it, He gives us fruitful seasons, extra crops to and the spring up. And He blesses men with the wisdom to know how to get money. Ultimately, everything is under the control of God. But see, money is neutral. And to have gold is only neutral. It's the heart behind it. In the beginning, as to when God made this world, He put the gold in the earth. And then even Moses tells us as to where was this land of much gold. Actually, this country, well, from in West Africa into South Africa, is the land of gold. This is where it really, really comes from. But it isn't possessing gold. It's the heart behind it. I could be the most successful trader in the world and be in communion with God in my dealings and be getting my wisdom from Him as to when to buy and sell. And then I would give and I would live for His glory and I'd be humble. I'd be under the authority of my pastor. I would not think, well, I'm the richest guy. I control this church. It's the attitude. Not the possessions. true godliness is the attitude. And it's obeying God. Verse number 11 and 12. But you, man of God, as a preacher of the gospel, as a man that believes God and is going to teach others what's important, run from these things, flee these things, that love of money, that arguing over the purpose of being godly. It's a man that says, be godly in order to get money. You flee from these things. And here's what me and you are to be all about. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Let's be loving people increasingly. Endurance, being able to hold out in a trial and maintain your joy and your confidence in God. And with hard people, and to be patient and to keep being godly towards this particular person. And gentleness. What's gentleness? No, it's an outworking of humility. But to be humble is to be low in the sight of God. Is to know that I'm only saved by grace. And that the glory is His. He gets all the grace. That's to be humble. But to be gentle is in our dealings towards other people. What's to be gentle? What is it to be? It's for me to be gentle towards you, or for you to be gentle towards your son. What does it mean to be gentle?
Not to see ourselves as, or to commonize other people, or to see ourselves, to see other people as inferior, but to bring them to us, no matter our position, to be very free or plain with people.
Well, to be free and plain with people is to be bold, is to be honest, is to be sincere, is to be righteous, actually. To not deal with people as being a superior person is to be humble, is to be gracious towards them. But to be gentle is the fruit of the Spirit, and is to trust in the Spirit as you're dealing with other people instead of your own power. And so when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, do you want me to come with a rod or with love and gentleness? So he's contrasting. I can come with a stick and I can yell and I can be tough. I can be hard on you. I can get up in your face. And I used to play sports and the coach would, you know, he's up in your face and he's screaming and he, you know, have your mask and he, you know, it's like you're in the army. Not very gentle. And then on the field, there was no gentleness shown. It's all aggression. But when Paul is saying, I want to deal with you in gentleness, because I want to be tender. I want to be kind. I want to be loving. If your arm is hurt and I touch you, how do you want me to touch your arm? Very gently. If I'm a doctor and your arm is hurt, I have to be gentle as I'm handling you. Not just, hey, it's going to hurt, you know, toughen up. I'm here to help. No. If you really show that you care about this other person's feelings, it doesn't mean you hide the truth. There's an illustration in the book of Luke, chapter 14. It was a man who was sick. And the Lord Jesus Christ, these scriptures says, he took him and he brought him into the midst, and then he healed him. Now you know that when Christ took this man as sick, he didn't snatch him and then drag him and act hard and rough. He is the mighty God who has humbled himself to take this man with gentleness and corrects his faults. And so that is really something that I want to be. I don't want to be bold and macho. I want to be bold and gentle. That's what Paul is. He told it as it is. And he kept pointing the people unto Christ. And he put his own confidence in the Spirit to work that change. That's preaching. And to be able to take a passage and to preach it, that is, this is something that I can't wait to practice even more. To enter into a church that's completely wrong and with gentleness teach them the truth. That is my reliance on the Holy Spirit instead of my own strength. Alright? Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. And it is a fight. It's a fight to believe God. It is a fight to be faithful. It's a fight to bring God glory. Take hold of eternal life. Keep your goals clear. That you were called to and have made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses. He's saying, don't stop now. Don't draw back. Don't change course. But keep going in this way until the finish line. After I leave Lagos, you keep going all the way until you meet him face to face. And you've already made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Don't let anybody down. Verse number 13. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, he's the only one who gives life, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that he is Messiah. Is the king. I charge you to keep the command, this command of being faithful without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your garment spotless. Honor the gospel. Preach the truth. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Work out your salvation and your ministry with fear and trembling. Look to God to perform this in you and stay on your post. Verse 15, God will bring this about in His own time, the appearing of Christ. He, Christ, is a blessed and only sovereign, the only potentate, the only possessor of power. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who has immortality. He is the Almighty God. And He is dwelling in unapproachable light. His holiness, His glory, His greatness, no one has seen or can see Him. So even Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration did not see the full majesty of the Son of God. And even Moses, in the cleft of the rock, he did not see the full majesty. This God and this salvation is so great, so majestic, so glorious, so worth it. Don't draw back. It's like a man who has a precious diamond. He discards it for a piece of dirt. Or you say, you fool, that was so valuable. Christ is unimaginably valuable. He's the only Savior of our soul. To Him be honor and eternal might. He is absolutely worthy of our worship. Then we'll go down, and we have enough time. Are there any questions?
That's good, guys. Okay, I might have this one now.
Verse number 17. Now, you were asking earlier about the rich. Instruct those who are rich in the present age. So Paul is making a distinction here. He's adding in that phrase, in this present world, or in the present age, to show us that he's talking about money, earthly gain, gold and silver. It's instruct them not to be arrogant. That's what happens unto us. We just become so proud. It's sad. If Americans can be proud towards poorer countries, the people here that have money can exhibit great pride towards those who don't. And we think ourselves so much better, so much smarter. We don't realize we could have pleased God. That's where I would have been born. This person would have been born in my hospital. And that person would have eternal life, and I would be poor and not know the gospel. You have to be humble. Or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. You can't trust in your possessions. They can be here today, they can be gone tomorrow. Even my finances. The person that was the most a supporter of my work here has lost a important business job. And I could hear the heartbreak in his email as he told me, I can't support you. And so, his money's gone. My money's gone. But we can't put our hope in these possessions. It's here today, it can be gone tomorrow. But put your confidence in God. That will make us able to continue going with joy and peace, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. In the context of verse number 17, what does that richly provides us all things to enjoy mean?
God that provides us with shelter, the one that gives us, the one that gives us the matter.
And in the context of verse number 17, he's talking to what kind of people?
What kind of people? He's talking about the people that are rich.
Absolutely. And so he's telling the rich, it's God that gave you that to enjoy. Now, he's not talking about a criminal, but he's talking about a man that was either born rich or he worked hard. Or you look at our sister Lydia, Acts chapter 16, was a seller of a purple, I believe it was her. So, he is pleased to make some of the people in his kingdom rich. And it isn't bad. It isn't evil. As you read the history of the early church after the apostles, it quickly became seen as being evil if you had money. And that in order to be a Christian, that you had to give all your money unto the poor. And if you were rich, you could not be saved. But that's not the teaching. That's not true godliness. That's the rules of men. You can be exceedingly rich. There's a pastor that's in Abuja. Peter Abuki. Excellent preacher of the gospel. Him and I are in harmony in all the vital truth. He lives in a nice area. And he has a heart towards the rich and the powerful. Me, I don't have that particular passion, that particular ministry. But he has a heart towards reaching them for the gospel to help change all of Nigeria. If we could get just a handful of politicians who knew the truth, it would help. If we could get a handful of these big businessmen in the blessed gospel, it could help the people of God, help the suffering. Help the country. But it's the attitude. So whether you're rich or poor, you know, that's the when people say, I heard them say, well, you can't serve God in California. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. There are people in California that are strong as or stronger than the people from any other state in the gospel, in the truth of it. Verse 18, but here's what me and you tell our rich people. instruct them to do what is good. That's their responsibility. That's their burden as a child of God that's been blessed with riches. Our brother John would write unto Gaius and exhort him and commend him for helping the missionaries and the brethren that were traveling to advance the cause of Christ. Huh? Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works. It's because a man has money and he makes a nice offering, he's still on the hook for everything else in this book. Because he can't say, well, I'm a big giver, so I don't have to live holy. No. But he is to be generous, and he is to be willing to share. That's the responsibility of people who have more. It's not to hoard it all unto themselves. He's not told to give it all away, and he's told not to keep it all. It's a mixture. And the amount is between him and God. As I was here, and I had more money, it was the Lord instructing me what to do with my life. It's not myself. Verse 19.
Sorry, in the course of this, doing this, there are so many people.
Yes.
So many people that are not godly.
Yes.
But they do good.
Okay.
They do good. And they give. Mm-hmm. They share. Mm-hmm. And they use that to say that they are even better than those that are godly. Than those that call themselves.
Mm-hmm. They might be, but they're not going to escape on the wrath of God, and they're not godly. That's because a person gives. It could be Bill Gates, it could be Obama. Can't buy it.
So this is not a guarantee that.
No. It's to be rich in good works. These things are all binding. It's a non-option. And you can't just, you know, pick and choose. Oh, well, I'll be generous. And I won't be holy. And I won't be generous. No, it's a clean sweep. It's a total change of character. It's a total change of master. It's being born again. This is salvation. This is the fruit. And this is what me and you are to strive for. And as we see ourselves short, with fear and trembling in our sins, and we get the power of the Spirit to improve. So the rich man, he is, if I'm rich, I am obsessed with that portion of Scripture. It's talking to me. And to avoid hell, I'm going to obey. I'm going to so put my faith in Christ, apart from my works, that I'm going to live in a godly fashion. And that's what he's telling us. Live godly. If you're poor, if you honor your boss, If you have your food and raiment in Christ, there will be contentment. Don't love money, but pursue godliness and righteousness and love. And if you do have big bucks, then you live unto the glory of God with those big bucks. And you give, and you do good works. You share. Yes. Okay, thank you. Thank you. And I need ice. That's good. No ice. Okay, thank you. And so when a person says, look, I'm a big giver, and these other guys I see are all giving gifts. There are people I know that are by nature much kinder, much more generous than I am. I have to be born again, right? But his natural kindness isn't going to pay for his sin. And then the person that keeps looking at and saying, that's a hypocrite. That hypocrite is going to have to answer to God too much. It's only the person that's true and sincere and real who practices godliness.
So many people all see this as godliness.
It is godliness if you bring in all of it.
It is like the fruit of godliness. It is the godly man, and this is the life.
Absolutely.
But there are people that are just like, you know, have a hobby or a character of being nice to people.
Sure.
Sharing with people.
Sure. Absolutely.
But you see that thing they are doing. That thing makes them godly.
That's what they think. But you cannot be godly unless you have faith in Christ. And you can't be godly only in a particular area. I have to believe His truth and live by His truth. There are some people in the U.S. The homosexuals are some of the nicest, most upright people in their character, most honest. If you look at Mormons, are some of the most, you don't have to lock your door. If this was all Mormon, I wouldn't have to lock my door. That bar, there's no need. Upright, moral integrity. But you came by heaven. No. So we have to believe the true gospel and live by it. And what's really common right now in the West is the mind state of all you have to do is believe the right things. But then you get this other group. All you have to do is to do the right things. But no, you need them both.
The truth now is, you can't say you are a godly man without godly works. And you can't say you are doing, you can't do good works and say you are right with God without believing.
Absolutely, 100%. It's a man who just died. His name is Ravi something or another.
is either Indian or maybe he's Pakistani. And he was commended for being extremely articulate, extremely brilliant, extremely gracious, extremely gentle with people, but he hated the doctrine of election. And so he would twist the scriptures in his smooth talking way. I would hate to be him at the day. It could be 100 things about him that people say, I prefer his style. And he preached in big arenas. But to deny a critical aspect of the gospel and turn it into works and self-righteousness and human glory is unfathomably wicked. We have to hold to sound doctrine.
Well, this is on his new world.
Everywhere. Because if it's not election, it's works. And if it's works, it's not of grace. And if it's work, then every man can boast. But there'll be no boasting inside of God. It's critical doctrine. So he says in verse number 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation. That's like you lay the foundation of a house and then you build on top of it. This is my foundation for eternity. I'm actually building my eternity based upon my time here. A good foundation for the age to come, so that they may take hold, and this is a better translation, of life that is real. I think in the old King James it says eternal life, but in the Greek it's the real life. It's the life that is now. It's the real life. And this life, it will last forever and ever in perfect joy of our glorification. And then, verse number 20, verse number 21, Paul concludes like this. Timothy, he calls him by name almost as if to catch his attention. As you guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent, that's without any piety to it, empty speech, and contradictions from a knowledge that is uncalled, that it pretends itself as knowledge. It is so frustrating to hear a man speak lies and to have people, oh, such knowledge. That's what he's talking about. Anybody that's not preaching what he just preached under Timothy is not preaching knowledge. And he's exhorting Timothy that you stay on guard of this gospel and avoid swerving off of the doctrine. Our Bibles are the subject of our preaching. All that me and you are ever doing is expounding what God says, is pulling from the text, is opening it and showing it. It's not adding, it's not twisting, it's not hiding, it's not doing anything else but exposing the Word of God, preaching the gospel. And by professing it, this this ignorant knowledge, this empty speech, these contradictions. Who would contradict the Son of God and His apostles? That's a fool's job. But by professing it, some people have deviated from the faith. They left the true gospel. And then he concludes, grace be with all of you. So he's expecting this particular exhortation to be read, not just by Timothy, but by everybody. And that is being faithful. If we preach like this, exhort in meekness, in gentleness, in boldness, in reliance upon the Spirit, and then also like that, when I asked you about that word, gentle, is you need to be able to look in your concordance as to where is that word, and then you see as to how it's used in the New Testament. And then you can compare its use here and here and here. But two things are always important. Context. Context will help you. And the repetition. So, if the word gentleness is used in 1 Corinthians 4, shall I come with the rod? Or in meekness? Or in, yes. I'm in love and in gentleness. In 2 Corinthians 10, I beseech you therefore by the meekness and gentleness of God. And then you see how he approached his argument as to how he wasn't like, I'm Paul, you X, Y, and Z. He kept pointing them on the Christ. He's patient. He's loving. If you look at Christ after the resurrection, when Peter and them had gone fishing and they caught nothing, he said, children, have you any meat? You know, cast your net on the right side. And when they came, he had the fish already prepared and he served them. That's like, whoa, man. That is so gentle. For him to be risen from the dead after I've been out all night fishing and I haven't caught anything because I haven't been trusting him all night long. And then I come and I have the fish that he made me able to catch, but he's already prepared a meal and he brings it underneath. That's unfathomable. That's our example. And the other thing, lastly, that helps us to be godly is to remember it could have been you that is the unbeliever. If a person angers you, if they're not, you know, up to scale, if they're agitated, if you have already, you know, told them and there's still a pain in the neck, I try to remember as I think back, that person could be there. And the only reason I'm not lost is the grace of God. And it helps me to be even more patient towards you. But he wants us to be godly. And this is something I wish I had learned as an early preacher. It would have saved me a lot of hardship. My character by the power of the gospel. It's important. So why don't you close us in prayer?
Oh, Father, I thank you. You are by your grace, your mercy, your strength of the Holy Spirit, and knowledge and wisdom. give unto us your word this morning. Thank you that even as you have humbled us with your word, we know that you will also help us at every point in time to also live a humble life in presenting this word. No matter who comes our way, you always help us also know how to address them and to bring them to the light of the truth. We know, Father, we are weak, but our strength is in you. You will help us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.